Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's program. I'm Neil Stavem, host of Connecting Faith. Ted Ross at the controls. Rachel's on the phones today. Looking forward to a great hour and inviting you to join in the conversation, because we're going to talk about grandparenting today, a unique place that they have in the life of children and grandchildren. And my guest is one, and I'm a grandparent as well, and so looking forward to offering your grandchildren what no one else can. That's the subtitle of a new book from Mark Gregson called Leaving a Legacy of Hope. We'll get into that in a moment. But Ted should mention we're just 4 days away from the Super Bowl.
That's right, coming up here in Minneapolis.
But we're just one day away from the Live Free Challenge, even more super.
That's right. You can get in shape and put an end to human trafficking. So is this kind of like the Fat Tuesday then?
So most any Tuesday I'll go with that.
Yeah, right.
The Live Free Challenge, it's an opportunity to join with hundreds of Faith Radio listeners and friends that want to do something, just get in shape, but do something for a purpose. And we're going to walk, run, ride, swim, whatever, to raise money for rescue and rehabilitation of trafficking victims. And we team up with International Justice Mission in helping free children, women, and men from human trafficking. It's a great opportunity.
Wonderful opportunity for you to help put an end to human trafficking, as we say. And one operation costs about, is it $6,000?
Yeah, so we're hoping to see the equivalent of maybe 10 rescues. Yeah. And that, of course, that could be, just one person. It could be dozens. You just don't know how the kind of impact it can have. So I want to encourage you, go to livefreechallenge.org to learn more. We do have a link on our website as well, but looking to raise over $60,000 to help sponsor the equivalent of 10 rescue missions in the coming year. So you can make a dent and make a significant difference, so check it out. All right, livefreechallenge.org is the website. Let's get to today's guest. Let me introduce him. You hear Mark Gregson each weekend here on Faith Radio with his great program called Parenting Today's Teens. He's a popular speaker and leads parenting seminars across the country. He's also founder and executive director of Heartlight. That's a Christian residential counseling facility for adolescents in crisis. And he's written a number of books, including Parenting Teens in a Confusing Culture and Tough Guys and Drama Queens. And the one we're talking about today is called Leaving a Legacy of Hope, Offering Your Grandchildren What No One Else Can. And he and his wife, Jan, have served families and counseled youth for more than 40 years. Got two grown children, four grandchildren, and we're honored to have him back with us on Connecting Faith. Mark, good to have you back.
Hey, it is good to be back, man. I'm just listening to you read off 40 years and so many grandchildren, and my goodness, I just suddenly feel like I just got old.
Well, I just joked at the beginning of the show. I said we really wanted to talk about mustache maintenance today and boot polish, but because I know you have some thoughts about that too, I'm sure. But
I'm sure.
Well, we do want to talk about leaving a legacy of hope, offering your grandchildren what no one else can, and what I mean. The reality is that teens today got lots of information available, but don't have a lot of wisdom. And I know we're going to dive into that a bit. But one of the first things that you address in this book was just remind us that, look, as grandparents, we have to pursue this relationship and make it happen. And say more about that, because I think we can come up with excuses. It's cost time, it's money, all those things.
I think there's a time in all of our lives we kind of go, okay, I'm done, I'm finished, I want some smooth sailing, I want to stop, and a lot of people retire, and that's wonderful, and I hope they keep their life filled. I was one of those guys that grew up in a family that I don't really know my grandparents. I mean, one of them made chocolate cake, the other one griped about everything, another one was in a nursing home, and the other one I didn't care for. And so there wasn't anything that I really wanted. They didn't even know my name practically. I mean, I could tell they just couldn't say anything. And so I've told people all the time, look, when you get to that age, and usually for me it started at age 45 when I became a grandparent, but when you get to that age, the tendency sometimes is to feel somewhat overwhelmed. But my encouragement to families, to these grandparents is, you have to be very intentional during the adolescent years. And the reason is because everybody loves a cute baby, and that when they start giving you world's greatest grandpa and world's greatest grandma shirts and coffee mugs and give you gifts and they write your name for the first time and you want them to say your name for it's all neat and cool and great, and you can do no wrong. The problem is when these kids get into middle school, 11 and 12 years old, it's almost like their social world has changed, and it's expanded somewhat. And the tendency is that if a grandparent isn't intentional about maintaining the relationship, then they will be pushed out. And it's not because the child wants to. It's just that their life becomes crowded, and that becomes a time when now we're a little bit older and we go, okay, now they're a teen. They must not need me. And so we say, I'm going to just, you know, move to Arizona or move to, you know, to Florida and go play more shuffleboard. I think God wants to keep grandparents around longer so they can be involved in the life of teens that are living in a culture that we've all said that we're glad that we don't have to grow up in.
You know, as you said, I mean, I think many of us can relate to your experience. You know, you had grandparents, but they were they may not have been close by, but they were distant or uninvolved. I mean, is that kind of a generational difference where, I mean, the previous generation, they just, you know, you worked hard to get your kids out of the house, and then that was it.
Yeah, yeah. You know, and that's how it was for me. I turned 18. It was over at home. I left, and after I came back from college, we lost our home in a tornado, and it was just, okay, it's time to go. It's time to leave. And so there was an involvement. And, I mean, my own parents and haven't been involved in the lives of my kids, nor are they involved in, you know, my dad's still living and doesn't even know the name of his great-grandkids. And I've looked at that and I go, you know, parents influence, but grandparents are the ones that leave a legacy, you know, that have the ability to take everything they've learned through life, all that wisdom that they gained through what they've observed and what they've thought about and what they've experienced, and give perspective and maybe perhaps some definition, explanation, or an understanding to teens who are struggling in this world to find wisdom, and they need it from somebody, and what better place to get it than from somebody that has a little bit of gray hair and a little bit older and experienced a little bit more. And so I think that's where I tell grandparents, there is a role for you, and it's amazing to me how kids are dying for wisdom. And somebody goes, now, wait a minute, I'm 70 years old. You know, I can only tell you it works to 63 because that's how old I am. But I can tell you this, I live with 60 high school kids. I have kids wanting to spend time with me now more than ever. And it's not because of what I've done or who I am. It's that they're looking for something in their life, I think, that they're not finding in normal relationships nor from parents, because parents get so consumed with everything else that's going on.
You know, I guess we probably need to reaffirm that, right? That the kids are looking for wisdom. They are actually looking for what grandparents have, right? Because I think we assume that, well, they've got they got all their smartphones, so they don't really need us, to offer. What do we have to offer?
Well, you know, and I know you can hear the train going by in the background here as we talk, but I think what we have to offer is something that's different because kids get so much information. And just real short, when you and I grew up, information doubled every 13 years. It's now doubling every 11 hours. Next year it'll be every 3 hours. The following year it's going to double instantaneous. And so our kids don't need us for more information. I mean, they can look it up. They can ask Siri. They can Google it. They can go to Alexa. They can go anywhere to find information. And so they're information rich and wisdom poor. And one of the problems in this culture is that this culture has trashed just about everybody in a position of authority that can give them wisdom. I mean, because they hear so much negative. It's a culture of negativity. They hear so much negativity about anybody in a position that can offer them something that they just kind of eliminate that. And you couple that with the fact that they're really not connecting in personal relationships because, I mean, they think they have friends, but they don't. They think they have connection, but they really don't. Most of teens today spend most of their time in the shallow end of the relationship pool just because they don't engage like you and I engage with face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball contact, talking in long sentences beyond 140 characters. And so all the opportunities for them have been lost somewhere. And so, it's no coincidence that we're all living a little bit longer. And if we are, I think God desires to use us in the life of our grandkids.
Good word today from Mark Gregson, founder and executive director of Heartlight. Of course, he's a popular speaker and the radio host of Parenting Today's Teens. And by the way, you can go to parentingtodaysteens.org if you want to find out more about the great work that Mark is engaged in and all the wonderful books he's written. And the one we're talking about today is called Leaving a Legacy of Hope, offering your grandchildren what no one else can. We're going to dive into what does it mean to leave a legacy. And we'll ask Mark about, what kind of questions are kids asking and what kind of questions should we ask. We'll do all that in the moments ahead. By the way, we've got a couple of copies of the book to give away. Would love to put one in your hands. It would be a great resource for you to help you in your grandparenting opportunities. So give us a call. We'll do the drawing at the top of the hour. The number is 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. You may have a question for Mark as well. You're welcome to join that conversation. We'll talk more with Mark Gregson just ahead. Necessarily want to admit that, but the reality is life is short, right? If you're in that grandparent stage and age, there are limited years that you have available to pour something more into your children, your grandchildren. And we're talking about what your grandchildren need, maybe what no one else can give them. We're talking about leaving a legacy of hope. That's the title of Mark Gregson's new book. And Mark is founder and executive director of Heartlight. It's a Christian residential counseling facility for adolescents in crisis. He speaks to parents and teens across the world, and he's host of the radio program Parenting Today's Teens, heard on Faith Radio each Sunday afternoon. And Mark, talking about how we can engage, develop relationships with our grandkids. Maybe we haven't had the best relationships or just haven't been strong, but as they get older, their questions differ. So let's talk about first what kind of questions they're asking, and then maybe what kind of questions do you ask?
I maybe do that a little bit backwards, because I think it's important for people to understand that because of the way that culture has changed the social imaging, if you will, or the way people network with one another, or the way they even engage and develop relationships and how they share information, what they hear, that bombardment of images and words and all that stuff. We've all said we're glad we don't have to grow up in that culture, but our kids do, and it affects them in some way. And I think what happens is that if we come across as an authoritarian, which a lot of grandparents do, older grandparents do, because it worked in the military, and a lot of them served in the military, so just do as I say, and follow what I'm saying and do it because I said so, those kind of things. The problem is that kids do not respond to that anymore. They used to, but they don't anymore. And so we have to be careful in the way that we engage to make sure we're not coming across as an authoritarian, even though we have the authority, but not come across as an authoritarian. I mean, Jesus didn't say, I'm authoritarian, even though he was, but he says, I am gentle and humble in heart. And so that's the way to come across, not demanding perfection in our words, and by all means making sure that we don't come across as being judgmental grandparents. And it's a delicate balance, because when you start to share truth with kids and scripture and biblical insight and that, sometimes it's counter what they're thinking and what they're believing. So I just caution everybody, parents, grandparents, all the time, just be careful in the way that we approach and maybe have a disclaimer at the beginning. I don't mean to be judgmental. I don't mean to say that I want you to be perfect. I don't mean to come across as this authority. But here's some things I want to share with you. And I think because kids are asking questions. I mean they're thinking about this world of politics and saying, okay, I hear all this. What do we do? What about this marijuana thing? Where does that fit in culture? What about this gay thing, the homosexual agenda? how do I take the scripture that I've been taught and apply it to the world that I live in? And I think so many times we try to bring kids into our world and say, this is how you need to live. But I'm reminded that Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. And I think that God would desire that of us, that we, as we hide God's word in our heart, that we become Christ to our kids and become that source of information. But we allow that word to become flesh where they can see it lived out in such a way that they go, ah, now you're giving me some answers, not by just what you say, but how you engage and how you act and how you treat people. And so I think it's moving toward kids with very much the intention of saying, I want to share some things with you and back it up by the example of my life, but coming across in such a way that a child looks at you and goes, man, whenever I'm with grandpa or I'm with grandma, I get the answers. I'm not chided or corrected or told what to do different or how I need to do it better next time. I'm hearing things. I love it when my granddaughter says, hey, Papa, can we go, and she's 17, hey, Papa, can we go eat dinner, just you and me? And we'll go and just spend time talking. And I want to make sure that I'm asking questions and not always giving her answers, because I want her to come up with those answers. But as she, you know, cultivates her own thinking and starts, you know, formulating her own ideas about Scripture and about what it is to walk in a manner that's worthy of God, I want her to know, you can come and ask me any question there is, and I'm going to give you some insight as best I can, with the intent of not having you live in my world, but with the intent of you taking what I'm saying and applying it to your world. And I think that's a different kind of focus than most of us are used to.
And I like, even as you model that, you, by asking the questions, it sort of reverses that idea of that we're authoritarian. I mean, we don't get to answers until we're finding out what they want to talk about. And as you said, maybe they'll kind of come to the answers, the conclusions themselves, if we just simply talk it through with them.
Well, we all know that when kids come to the conclusions, it's far better than us telling them the end of the story. I mean, we want them to embrace it. We just don't want them to hear it. I don't want them to be just hearers of the word. I want them to be doers of the word. And to get a kid to do something, they need to come to the conclusion, not me. And so, because here's one of my greatest fears that I have is that Scripture for so many kids, especially teenagers, my fear is that it's becoming just another piece of information to kids, and it's not being looked at as the wisdom and the mouth of God. It's just another piece of information. It's like this. There isn't a parent I know that would disagree with this. We don't want our kids to have sex before marriage, and so we go to them and say, just say no, don't have sex before marriage. Well, they now look at that as just another piece of information, because they've got just as many people telling them they can on the other side. What they're looking for is the wisdom. Why shouldn't I have that? Okay, well, then let me explain that to you. You know, when you have sex before marriage, it confuses relationships. And if this person's really the one that you love and you think you're going to marry, then don't confuse it or take a risk of losing the relationship. And it's just a way to say, here's the wisdom behind the Scripture, and this is how you can apply it to your life, that gives an opportunity for a child to go, okay, I understand that. And now, because I understand it, I can live it out. Sometimes we want kids to live out things and ideas and concepts and thoughts and principles that they don't understand. And so I think it's important for us to bring understanding to their life.
You address, when we encounter maybe behaviors or, activities or beliefs that we don't agree with or approve of, it's one thing, kind of go back to, if they're, 3 years old or 5 years old, is different than when they're 12 or 15. So how do we approach maybe topics or behaviors that, we don't approve of? And, I mean, we're just kind of holding our breath, I guess, waiting to talk.
I think that's important. And here's the basis of it is that I want to make sure that my relationship is intact with my grandchild. I mean, I believe we're created to be relational, and that God's created us all that way. And I don't want to be a parent in the life of my grandchild. I want to be a grandparent. And so all the correcting and all of that, I'm going to let the parent do that. I'll give the wisdom and give ideas and thoughts. That doesn't mean that I'm a pushover and I don't say, no, you can't do that. And in the early years, yes, you're a part of the discipline process. But once they get into the adolescent years, I want them to know that even though mom and dad may be holding to the rules and boundaries, they will always have a place in my home regardless of what they're doing. They will always have a place to come and they will hear me out. And that we can have discussions, because I want there to be a place of wisdom for them. If I start correcting them when they're making mistakes, everybody's correcting, then they will leave and go someplace else, and they're not going to find the wisdom that I can offer to them. And so but it doesn't mean that I'm giving permission, and it doesn't mean that I'm saying it's okay for you to not correct somebody's doing something wrong or not to express your opinion. But you do it in such a way that it's couched in wisdom, that a child goes, okay, this is why I shouldn't be doing this. And I think it's tough. I mean, it's the tougher issues when your grandchild comes home and says, I'm living with my girlfriend. When a child is saying, well, I think it's okay to drink on weekends. I think it's okay to have alcohol. All those things. I want to be not just a place that reaffirms Scripture. I've done that with my life, and so they know that. I want to be the one that brings Scripture to life in their life and love them in the process and let them know, look, I can love you whether you don't love Jesus, and I can still love you whether you do love Jesus. But if I leave the relationship, then there's nobody to speak the truth to them at a time that they might need it the most. And I think that's where the relationship becomes so key.
It's always hard to know, I guess, when is the time, you know, to sort of have earned the right to speak. I think we want to talk too soon, probably, don't we?
You know, I think we do. And I think you're absolutely right, Neil. It's looking for the right time. But I know this, it's not my time. God may say, okay, now's the time. Or a child may say, hey, Papa, this is wrong, isn't it? Okay, there's your time. Now's time. We get this idea that we've got to go in and do everything all at once. And I go, no, we don't. I've had the same discussion. It started when my granddaughter started to talk when she was like 3 years old. And we just happened to be having the same discussion that started back when she was three. And it just, I look at discussions as being an ongoing thing. I'm going to have the same discussion for the rest of our life, not little tiny discussions that have to solve everything. I want a relational discussion that engages, where people share ideas and thoughts and aren't afraid to share those things, especially when they struggle through different things, so that I can help get them back on the right path.
Great wisdom today from Mark Gregston, who's a radio host, Parenting Today's Teens. He's authored a dozen or so books, including his latest called Leaving a Legacy of Hope, offering your grandchildren what no one else can. We got a couple of copies to give away. I'd love to get one in your hands. It'll be an encouragement to you in this key role that you're playing in the lives of your grandkids. 877-93-FAITH is the phone number to sign up for the drawing for the books. 877-933-2484. You might have a question for Mark as well. Mark's founder and executive director of Heartlight. It's a Christian residential counseling facility for adolescents in crisis. Giving us good insight today. We'll talk more in just a moment. God loves us unconditionally, but can we be that unconditional love to our grandchildren? You know, they need our love, our hearts, our care, our wisdom. We're talking about it today with Mark Gregston, author of the new book, Leaving a Legacy of Hope, offering your grandchildren what no one else can. And there are chapters like Changing Gears When You're Almost Out of Gas, or when Why Gray Hair Works to Your Benefit, or Making Memories Before You Lose Yours, or Losing Battles by Winning Wars. So, and we're talking about how to just ask questions and find our place to be an inviting place, a loving environment where our our young adolescent grandchildren can learn and just process life. Mark, one of the things you talk about is intentionally sharing stories and wisdom. And I wonder, what is it, how do we be intentional in this area?
You know, I think that leaving a legacy in the life of a grandchild is not, you know, always what you've left them in their bank account, but it's what you've deposited in their heart. And I think the way that that's done, excuse me, is by engaging in such a way that there's an attraction to you. You know, I think people know when other people are talking and they're talking just to hear themselves talk. And then I think kids really know when somebody's talking to share something that could change their life. I mean, I'm not sitting in front of people just because I love hearing myself talk. I want to help change their lives, and I'm concerned for them. And the same way, I think what happens is that kids understand that, and when somebody truly wants to share something with them, and it may be that you don't tell the same story that has a judgmental ending that convicts everybody and they need to turn their life around. Perhaps we mix up our conversations so that one time it's just telling old stories that it's just a story. It doesn't have to have an ending. It's just a neat story that somebody's, gone through or done or when I had a wreck on a motorcycle. I mean, there's no great story to it. I don't have to pull something out of it. But there's something about learning to tell stories that engages other people to tell the stories in their life. And that mutual engagement, that two-way highway that allows you in and out of somebody's life, I find happens through, hey, here's a story. You know, it's not, oh, here goes Papa again, another remember the good old days. Or, if you find yourself always saying, well, back in the day, I mean, that you're going to antiquate yourself, and even if you are old. But I try to encourage people, come up with ideas and thoughts. I want to share this story with them, not for the sake of conviction and not for the sake of teaching, but for the sake of transferring some concepts to a child. And what that usually means is for me to create that inviting atmosphere, I've got to make sure that they feel like they're welcome in my home. If every time they walk in my front door, I start correcting them on what they're wearing, even if I think it's inappropriate, I've got to look beyond it. I mean, which of us have not looked at some, and I live with 60 high school kids. I've got 35 young ladies that live here at Heartlight with us, and there are times that I go, that's just a little bit too much. I mean, it's just a little bit too much. But if I spend all my time correcting a child all the time, then I'll never have the opportunity to build a relationship. And which is more important? Is it more important that they're corrected all the time, or is it that they have a relationship with somebody who loves the Lord and would love to see a child flourish and walk in a manner that's worthy of God? That over time in that relationship, that's going to have an amazing way of just kind of rubbing off on a child. And so I want to make sure that I'm not nagging them all the time. I'm not always teaching them all the time. I think that's one of the greatest faults that grandparents have, is they're always wanting to teach something. Well, our kids don't need to be taught anymore when they get in the adolescent years. They need to be trained. And training means that I engage, I give them opportunity to make decisions, I let them come up with answers, I let them take control of conversations, all those things. I'm giving it to them because I'm training them how to take all I'm saying and applying it to a world. And usually people love, like all of us do, we love hearing that through stories about how it was fleshed out in my life. Here's the byline, but this is how it was fleshed out in my life. Here's my story. And I think kids want to hear that desperately.
Yeah. Now, you and I get to see grandkids more regularly maybe than others. So how does it change if, your kids are on one coast and you're on the other coast?
Yeah. I think it's one, the grandparents need to buy them a cell phone so they can text back and forth. here's the thing that we do. I know people disagree with this, but I mean, I think kids ought to get cell phones at 8 or 9 years old. Not, that doesn't mean they have access to everything. It means they are learning how to communicate within the family. We have a group text that all of our kids have either an iPhone, an iPad, or something that's limited, but we can talk to one another. And so I've got a five-year-old grandson that will text me things, and he texts it to all the family. Then all the family kind of comes back. I mean, from grandkids to in-law, I mean, and then it goes back. They're learning how to communicate. And so I'm able to communicate. I, you know, sometimes whether they're 100 miles away or 1,000 miles away, it doesn't matter. They're just not here. And so I text. And I'm always remembering them throughout the day as well. It's not so. It may be, hey, how are you doing? And it's funny to me that I may be in a studio somewhere recording radio programs, and all of a sudden I get a text from my 10-year-old granddaughter that says, "Hey, Papa, what are you doing?" You know, that's what I want. I want to have that so that when we do get together, that we can have somewhat of a conversation beyond. Okay, this is what I've done, and my bunions are doing this, and I have, you know, and you talk about medical issues. I mean, I'm just, so I think it's engaging in some way, whether it be Skyping, whether it be texting, whether it be, I mean, even letters being sent out. Kids really enjoy getting letters because they don't get letters anymore. I mean, it's something of a unique way of communicating, but I think kids really appreciate when somebody sits down and writes them a letter.
You also, one of your chapters, you talk about, you know, being a better listener. And I think, you know, we all need that. And I thought, well, it probably wouldn't hurt just to review some practical ways that we can be better listeners to our grandchildren.
Yeah, you know, let them talk. I'm convinced that the reason that as men our ears keep growing is because God is reminding us that we've had our time to talk. Now it's our grandkids' time to talk. People have been listening to us for a long time. Now it's our turn to listen. And I think it's just creating that atmosphere. And it means this, that sometimes I have to be quiet. You know, Scripture says that even a fool appears wise when he keeps his mouth shut. And coming into the presence, where a child comes to me and goes, "Hey, what are you doing, Papa? What did you do this past week?" Instead of me always being so forthright and saying, "I've got to tell you what I did this past week," I wait for them to come and ask me. And then what I find is, as I ask them about their week, they learn to ask questions, so they start asking me about my week. And so it's kind of a monkey see, monkey do. So I try to create the atmosphere, and that's what I do with kids. I mean, I do it on the radio with kids all the time. I'm just asking them questions. And so what happens is, when we're not on the radio, they come to me and they go, "Hey, you asked me a bunch of questions. Can I ask you a question?" And I'm going, that's what we're waiting for. And so you listen without the idea of trying to figure out how to respond. You listen with the whole concept and embrace the need for you to understand what they're saying. And so if it's a quick retort, or I have the right answer to that, when a child comes up to me and says, "Hey, what do you think about all this homosexual stuff? What do you think about marijuana? What do you think about, you know, all the hot topics? What do you think about our president? What do you think about..." You know, I'm quick to make sure that I don't just give them a quick answer, because that doesn't solve anything. I go, "You know, that's an interesting question. You know, I've thought about this and I've thought about this, but I don't know where I land in here. What do you think?" And I'm just tossing it back to them. Now, I know what I think about those things, but when I toss it back to them, I'm engaging with them and I'm teaching them how to think. To think through, to take the Scripture and the biblical principles and all the things they've been taught and apply it to their world, hopefully that they come to the conclusion and they're just not living life to please me.
Mark, you've been, you and your wife, Jan, have been serving families and counseling youth for more than 40 years. You've written a dozen or so books. Now you're a grandparent. Are there some lessons that you've learned since becoming a grandfather, maybe in recent years, or things that you might have done differently?
Well, you know, I think the minute I told my daughter when she was told me she was pregnant and going to have a baby, it scared me to death because I didn't know what a grandparent was supposed to do. And so I told her, I really don't want anything to do with this baby until they're like an adolescent, because I don't do well with kids. And the minute that I heard my granddaughter's voice crying, I realized there was a place in my heart that I never knew that existed. And it wasn't one of those things that I said, "Oh, man, I can love them in a way that I didn't love my own kids." But it's a mulligan. It's a way to go back. And you know, the way that I can love my kids is to love their kids. And they see it, and they're excited. And so I go back and say, "Man, I wish I would have known this when you guys were this age, but I was just too busy. I was trying to make life happen, and we were just all too busy. And so I think the engagement with grandkids is reflective upon a lot of things that I didn't do as a dad to my own kids. But I think there's something special, because my daughter and my son has said, you know, how you treat them is just unbelievable. And I said, yeah, it's because we like them better than you. You know, and I tell them, I go, grandkids are a reward for not killing your own kid.
Sure.
But there is something about that. There is a different relationship that is just so cool that words can hardly describe it all. I mean, I never knew that kind of love, because I never experienced that kind of love before. But I've drank the Kool-Aid now, man. I love it. You know.
You're all in. That's good.
I'm so, all in.
What we got just half a minute or so left. Maybe the main takeaway from leaving a legacy of hope. What do you want listeners to remember?
Yeah, you know, God has a plan to use you in the life of your grandkids. And don't think that you can't be used. You can. And there's ways to resolve things, but you have to learn, I think, and understand how to approach them in such a way that they want something from you. And so you become more needs-oriented to meet their needs rather than trying to shove something down their throat. They're looking for wisdom, and every grandparent out there has it. They all have stories. They've all experienced things. They've thought about things. They've observed things. And they have it. They just have to start thinking differently than a parent does and engage like a grandparent.
Well, Mark, look forward to having you on, hearing you this weekend and Parenting Today's Teens. And I always love having you on here at Connecting
cool.
Faith. And
cool.
Appreciate your writing and your thoughts. The book we're referencing called Leaving a Legacy of Hope, Offering Your Grandchildren What No One Else Can. We do have a couple of copies to give away. We'll do that drawing here in about 15 minutes. So you can sign up with a phone call. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. We'll continue here on Connecting Faith in just a moment. Seven past the hour on Connecting Faith, and we have the privilege every other Wednesday to connect with Tim Muehlhoff. Tim is a professor of communication at Biola University in Southern California. He teaches classes in family communication, interpersonal communication, persuasion, and gender, and he's written a number of great books. I so appreciate talking with him, because we have a chance to talk about a little about faith and culture, and as the title of is one of his recent books, Winsome Persuasion, Christian Influence in a Post-Christian World. So we always love to bring it back to that. How do we, as believers, engage our faith in a meaningful way? But Tim, I thought we'd chat about what we could visit with today. Last night, the president gave his first State of the Union. Then, of course, they have the Democratic response, and Republicans respond as well. And you thought we should talk about what if Aristotle how would he have responded? And I thought, you know, I don't know that I'm up enough on my other than knowing I don't want to wear a toga. But let's talk about how would Aristotle respond to the State of the Union.
Yeah, and first let's address what your listeners might be thinking. Who cares what Aristotle thinks about President Trump's speech? But Aristotle is generally recognized as one of the finest rhetoricians to have ever lived. How to speak in public is what Aristotle was concerned about. And everybody goes back to Aristotle when we talk about public discourse. And he also gave us a criteria by which to judge a person's speech, and even judge ourselves as we approach a person's speech. So I think Aristotle would lay out three criteria, and I think this is wise for the church to listen to his advice. The first would be what he simply called the method of the dialectic, which means I can argue both sides of an issue passionately, objectively. So when President Trump was talking about his views on immigration, his views of Israel and moving the embassy, things like that, DACA, the first reaction sometimes we have is just anger. I don't doubt that there were a lot of people, Nancy Pelosi's nonverbals were classic, where they just shook their head as he was speaking. And I think Aristotle would step back and say, but wait a minute, can you present the president's view? Can you at least see where he's coming from and why he thinks that? And can you set aside your passions long enough to simply understand the president's perspective and how he arrived at these conclusions? I think today we're leery to do that because we equate understanding with condoning. And Aristotle would have said, no, 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 that's two totally different things. Understanding the president's perspective is not the same as condoning it. So I think the very first thing Aristotle would say, okay, I get that people are hopped up about this particular president, but step back long enough, set aside your prejudices and your passion, and at least understand where he's coming from. And can you argue both sides of the DACA issue, both sides of immigration restriction and things like that? So that would be the very first thing I think Aristotle would say is, can you do that? And I think a lot of Americans, Neil, are slowly losing the ability to set aside our passions in order to speak both perspectives when it comes to some really important issues.
That's a good word. Argue both sides objectively. So that's one criteria. You mentioned a couple of others. What would the other two be?
Yeah, if listeners didn't buy that one, they're going to love the next one. The next one is, do you afford goodwill to the speaker? In other words, as you listen to the speaker, do you believe the best about this person? Do you believe that President Trump does care about this country, that he spent a ton of his money during the campaign, that he sure seemed to empathize with certain people, and maybe, you know, he didn't empathize with other people? But Aristotle would say it's really important to assign goodwill to each other and not believe the worst about each other, but rather believe the best about each other. And I know some people might be saying, well, President Trump has ruined that goodwill. He's ruined my ability to do that. Or, you know, Secretary Clinton. But to step back and say, I think these are people who are concerned about the needs of this country and are taking time, energy at great cost personally to do what they're doing. And I think that's an important one we're missing today is we don't believe the best about people. We believe the absolute worst about people today when it comes to some really important issues. And I think Aristotle would have shook his head a little bit to say, no, 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 what happened to the goodwill towards each other? And I think that's sorely lacking in American politics today.
Well, and of course, that's one of the fundamental principles for a good marriage relationship, too, right? I mean, we have to believe the best and assume the best about our spouse.
Now, here's the reaction I get to that criteria of Aristotle is somebody will say to me, okay, but in a marriage, what if one spouse has trampled the goodwill, has trampled trust or things like that? And I want to concede that that's possible. That it is possible to have trampled goodwill. And maybe some people feel like President Trump has already reached that stage. But I want to say we have to be careful of tunnel vision, right? It's not that a spouse tramples all goodwill. Maybe the spouse has trampled goodwill when it came to finances. So I do try to say to couples, I want you to try to find the positives. Like Neil, I was speaking at a conference, a marriage conference, and a woman came up to me and she was really mad. And she said, my husband doesn't do one thing in this marriage. He doesn't do one thing for this marriage. And you know, the older I get, the more bold I get. So I said to her, hey, can I ask you a quick question? Is he at the conference? Is he here? And she said, yes. I said, well, can I just humbly suggest that's one positive? He's at the marriage conference with you? And Neil, you know what her response was? She literally went, and walked away. But do you see what I mean?
Sure.
We get to a point where you do no good. And I think Aristotle at least would say, come on, you're telling me that there's nothing good this president has done. And I do think it's a good exercise to step back and say, okay, I do have grave concerns, but I can step back and at least see some positives. I think that's a good exercise for us as spouses and citizens of this country.
As well. All right. Argue both sides objectively. Afford goodwill to the speaker. What's number three?
Yeah, the third one is buy a Niehoff book.
Okay.
I think sure. It's just an awesome piece of advice. Sure. Kind of surprised me.
Sure.
So number three is virtue. And by that, he means this. If you were giving a speech, if you were the one up there, how would you want people to approach your speech? Right? To argue first and seek to understand later, to be caustic in how they approach your desires and passions and vision for the country. So it's kind of stepping back and saying, listen, how do I want to be treated when I'm laying out my deepest passions and convictions? How would I want a person to approach me if I'm giving a public speech? And I think that's a good one to say, you know what, treat a person as you want to be treated, I think is a great piece of advice. And what the Apostle Paul would say is, hey, you do sow what you reap. You do reap what you sow. And the fact that if you treat a person caustically, they're going to treat you that way as well. So I think Aristotle would say, let's back off a little bit and treat people as we wish they would treat us.
Well, there is some biblical precedence there, isn't there? I mean, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. It's hard to argue with that philosophy.
Yeah, absolutely. And the book of Proverbs, a gentle word turns away wrath, right? A word spoken in the right circumstances is like fine jewelry. A wise man overlooks an insult. So I think we need to go back to the book of Proverbs and Aristotle and say, boy, I think we need to improve the relational aspect of our interactions with people.
You know, and I think people can all, you know, say, yeah, absolutely, I agree with all those. But to take that first step, and even if it's, as you say, in a marriage relationship, you know, trust has been trampled. What's the first step? I mean, what are some things that we could actually do to maybe, you know, move us off of this, place of anger and resistance?
Well, I would say to a couple that the commitment is going to have to be revisited. In other words, a reaffirmation of the commitment. So let's say trust has been trampled when it comes to the budget, finances, the use of a credit card. I don't think it's going to go anywhere if the person thinks the relationship is now in jeopardy, right? I've trampled your confidence in one area, and this marriage may not make it. If that kind of insecurity exists, then I really think that marriage is in trouble. So I would say it may seem counterintuitive that the last thing I want to do is reaffirm my commitment to you as I'm angry that you've trampled my trust when it came to finances. But I think perfect love casts out fear. And so I do think a couple should say, listen, I am upset about this. And there are changes that need to happen in this marriage. But I want you to know I'm committed to this. And I'm committed to seeing this through. I think as Americans, we can do that as well to say, hey, listen, we are committed to this country. And we are committed to working with each other, Republicans and Democrats. I know it's hard. I know trust has been broken. But we are never going to fix this country if there are such deep divisions between the two main political parties. So I think a recommitment to citizenship. And President Trump tried to do that a little bit, and I get that people shook their heads, the Democrats, like, dude, what are you saying from up front? You do not want to work with us, and we don't want to. But I think that's what Americans are tired of. Can we at least pull in the same direction on some very basic issues like health care or fixing the infrastructure, like roads and stuff like that? So I think Americans are tired of Democrats and Republicans drawing lines in the sand and not crossing those lines. I think there needs to be a higher calling, and that is citizenship. That is, we belong to this great country, and let's at least work together on some issues. And I think that's why people hold congressmen in such low esteem, is you put politics above citizenship. And maybe that sounds idealistic, but I think Aristotle would want us to strive for that.
Some of the best post-State of the Union commentary that you'll hear anywhere. And I can't more heartily agree with Tim's third point. Buy a Muehlhoff book. You'll be glad you did. by the way, Tim and his wife are frequent speakers at Family Life Marriage Conferences. You can tell he's got some great insight there. He's a professor of communication at Biola University, a guest with us on a regular basis on every other Wednesday. Tim, always good to talk with you. Have a super day.
Great. Thanks, Neil.
You're listening to Connecting Faith. If you missed part of the show, we post the interviews on the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.